This morning, it is my privilege, my blessing, my honor to be able to be here, to be back in Ephrata, first of all, and to give the message, to bring the Word of God to our congregation this morning. Last week, we had the privilege, we actually are privileged at this church with several capable ministers, several blessed ministers who are able to bring the Word of God on a Sunday morning. Last week was no exception with Josh coming, and I had the opportunity to listen to the podcast, which, by the way, if you guys ever have to miss a Sunday, you can go to our church website, and you can go over on the top, there's a media section, you can click that and go right down to our podcast. You can download that for free, or you can even watch the whole service or the sermon portion of the service on YouTube. So if you're watching, Mom, hi, Mom, back in Salem, say hi to you. But anyway, I was listening to Josh's message last week, and I loved how he started off the message. And he started off with an appeal for prayer. And I don't know if you guys were here last week, you remember that, or if you listened like me. He started off with an appeal for prayer for our children, for the upcoming generation. And I just want to encourage you guys. I want to continue on that. I want to continue on that exhortation to continue and pray for our children. Pray for our children. Pray for the little guys. Pray for the guys in middle school. We know they need it. Pray for the ones in high school, just the pressures that they're facing. Pray for our students who are off in college. And I can testify this morning that prayer works. The Bible says in the King James Version that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And prayer works, guys. Prayer works. And I can testify to that because I know my dad, my own father, when he was in middle school and in high school, he got heavily into the party scene. He was into drinking. He was into drugs. He was into basically wild living, living for himself, doing crazy stuff. And there was some old ladies in the church that said, you know what, I'm going to pray for Greg Warnock. And they prayed for him. And sure enough, after some time, the Lord got a hold of him. The Lord got a hold of my dad, and he was saved. He repented. He came to Christ, and he's been living for him since. And he brought his friends with him when he came to Christ. And he met my mom at church. And then they, you know, got married and had us. I can literally say that I would not be here if it was not for those ladies who were praying for my dad in church, you know? And so pray for our children. Would you just commit to praying for one person? Maybe you see somebody in this room. Maybe you know of somebody. Maybe you know of somebody who's not even here. But pray for our children. They need it, guys. They're facing pressures that most of us in this room cannot even understand. They're facing pressures that we never had. I never had when I was in school. And so pray for our kids. They need it. They need our prayer. But I wanted to just start off this morning by saying that I'm excited. I'm excited to be back. I'm excited for the fall. I love the fall. I love the fall. Fall is great. It gets a little bit cooler. It's the harvest, time to reap the fruit, right, farmers? Can I get an amen, farmers? It's time to reap that fruit that we see or that we've been working so hard for. It's time to start for school again. And the kids are probably saying no, but the parents are like, yes, school's starting again. And it's time for football. I was watching some college football yesterday. It was on my TV, and I was like, this is good. Amen. So I love the fall, and I'm excited for it. And I'm also excited to be here this morning and to be preaching the Word of God. And I'm going to be preaching from Luke chapter 14, mainly, and a little bit in chapter 15. And we are going to look at a couple of different parables, this morning, where Jesus tells us a story about what the kingdom of heaven is like. And as he's describing this story, this scenario, he is letting us in on a secret about how God works and how his kingdom works and is going to work in the future. And so I apologize if you're looking on the YouVersion live event. It's not on there this morning, but you can follow along the old-fashioned way. Open up your Bible, or you can use your phone, and you can take notes on that phone, or you can take notes on your paper, and I highly encourage you to do that. It's going to be a great time, but let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to be here. Lord, we love you, and we worship you. Right now, we open up our hearts and our souls and our minds to you. I pray that you would speak to us clearly, that you would edify this body, that you would build us up, that you would make us to be better used for your kingdom, that you would bring your kingdom here, Lord. Let Ephrata be like it is in heaven. Let Soap Lake, let Moses Lake be like it is in heaven, Lord God. We lift it to you and praise you this morning. I pray that you would flow freely through me, Lord, that every word that I say would be from you. And let us all hear it and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's start this morning by reading our text. So this is Luke chapter 14. And I think I started from 16 up on the screen, but I'm going to start from a verse earlier. So this is Jesus sharing a parable. He's sitting at a table in a Pharisee's house, in a lead Pharisee's house, and they're having some conversation about banquets and about seating arrangements. And Jesus says, somebody at the table says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat the bread in the kingdom of God." But he, Jesus, said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to the master. The master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to his servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" And as I read this morning, I have a couple main points. And so if you're taking notes, my first main point is this: come into the party. Jesus is talking about a party. He's talking about a banquet, right? He's talking about this great celebration that has been prepared for those he has invited. So the first one is come in, and then the second one is, the first one is come into the party. And when we read this, I just want to make a note that culturally, in Jewish culture in that time, if someone was going to throw a banquet or a formal party of some type, they would have issued 2 invitations. The first one would be kind of like a save the date, right? Hey, we're going to throw a party. It's coming up. Get ready for it. And then the second one would be, the time has come. Come on, let's go. Come to the party. And so these men, they had been issued the first invitation and they must have accepted, because when the time came for the party to come, they said, they changed it, right? It was a yes, they checked yes, and then they said, "Well, actually, sorry, I'm not able to make it." And they start giving off these lame excuses. And to me, they try to sound legitimate, but they're really not. You know, the first guy says that he has, he's bought a field and he needs to go examine this field. Who would buy a field without looking at it first? That doesn't make sense. Nobody would do that. You're not going to just buy something, right, without looking at it first. You're not going to buy a field without looking at it first. And the second thing is kind of similar. You know, I bought these oxen and I need to go check them out. Well, no, you probably have already checked them out if you bought them, right? And then the third one, I really like this one because he says, "You know, actually, I just got married. I'm not going to be able to make it." It's like, dude, bring your wife. She can come too. Like, that's allowed. We're going to allow that, right? So they just start, like, giving off these really, like, weak, lame excuses as to why they cannot come. And I look at this and I'm like, man, don't they realize how great this party is going to be? You see, I don't think that when Jesus throws a party, it's like everybody sit around and there's going to be some dull elevator music and someone might like hand out an okay microwaved hors d'oeuvre here and there. No, it's going to be an incredible party. It's going to be full. Have you guys ever been to a party that was so fun? That was just like, I don't want to leave this place? That's what this banquet is like that Jesus is describing here when he tells us what the kingdom of heaven is like. He's saying it's going to be this incredible party. And so the first one is, don't make excuses. My first little point here, my sub point, don't make excuses. Come into the party. Don't give me an excuse because whatever it is not good enough. Come to the party. Secondly, do you guys ever feel like, like maybe you're trying to do something, but you're not quite ready for it. Maybe you feel like a misfit. Maybe you feel like a little bit small. Like I'm a big guy, right? And I always say that being tall is great until you hit your head on something, and then it's not so great. But I'm a big guy, and I like when I was in grade school, I started playing football, like on recess. We'd go out. I remember like really clearly. I was in fourth grade when I first started playing football at recess, and we'd go out, and I started dominating. Like I was just better than my friends. I go out and I could run faster. I'd catch the ball. I'd tackle people. Whatever it was, I could do it. And then that just continued on as I grew. I got bigger, faster, stronger. And we used to play like every day at recess. And then we'd play again after school. We'd gather all the kids from the neighborhood. We'd play on Saturdays. It was just like that's what we did. We played sports at the school. We'd go back and we'd play sports all day long. And I remember, like, even when I got into high school, I was just bigger than everybody else and faster and stronger. And as I grew and I got bigger and faster and stronger, you know, when I was, like, a junior and, like, playing on the varsity field, I don't think there was, like, anybody else who was as big as me or as fast as me or as strong as me. And I just could knock people down. That's what I did. I was really good at it. I was good at knocking people down. And, you know, our team wasn't very good, and so I didn't get really recruited to a lot of colleges, or at least bigger colleges. Small colleges were after me. But I had this dream of playing Division I football. I wanted to play for like a Pac-10 back then, Pac-12 now, school. And I had this plan to go to Linfield College, which is kind of outside of Salem, and they were like really, really good, but it was a lower level. And I had this opportunity, kind of came up out of nowhere, to come and to walk on to Washington State football team, to the Cougars, you know, WSU. And I was like, well, hello, this is my dream. I'm gonna go do it. And so I move up there, and I move from Salem, Oregon to Pullman, Washington, literally the middle of nowhere. And I remember it was like I went in January, and it was like a whiteout snowstorm when we moved up there. And you're literally driving through these, like, the Palouse Hills, right? These wheat fields. And it's just, you can't see anything because it's snow everywhere. And then all of a sudden, you're just in this little tiny college town. I was like, what? How did I get here? It's like you got whipped away into there. But anyway, so I'm in Pullman, and I start practice, and I start my classes. And, you know, it just kind of felt weird. It wasn't, I don't know what I was expecting, but I felt a little bit awkward when I got there. I felt maybe like I didn't belong. I felt small. For the first time, I think, in my entire life, I felt small as I'm standing in a locker room full of Division I athletes, and I'm looking around and I'm saying, there is not literally one person in this room who I am bigger than, faster than, or stronger than. And it was crazy. Like, I'm like 6'4", like 225, 235 pounds, not as deceptively athletic as I am now. And I'm looking around and there's like, everybody's bigger than me. Everybody's bigger than me. Even the linemen are like way taller than me and like faster. And like, it was crazy. I'm like, I felt so small. I felt so small. And even though I don't think that was realistic, because I probably was actually bigger than some of the people and I probably was actually faster than some of the people, but I just felt so small and so awkward and so out of place. But you know what? As time went along, I found my place. I found my place on the team. I started to work my way up. I started to just grow, and I started to make friends. Eventually, my girlfriend, my amazing girlfriend, moved up to Pullman and started going to college with me up there. And life was just going really good. I was like living this dream, and I found myself in the middle of like my dream coming true. And it was so cool. And you know, some of you guys in this room might feel like, you know, this whole Christianity thing, sometimes I feel like I don't belong. Sometimes I feel like maybe somebody's going to figure something out about me that I'm not really supposed to be here, that I don't belong, I'm too small, or I'm not good enough. Maybe I got some shame on me. Maybe you've done something in the past that you're just ashamed of. Maybe you look at somebody next to you and you say, man, they're way better than me. I don't even know if I should be standing next to them. But let me tell you, every single one of you, you do belong. You are invited. You've received an invitation. And let me tell you that when the King of Heaven issues you an invitation, you belong. You belong, and you belong here. And you know, God has an incredible plan for you. And he wants to do something with your life. He wants to do something with your life. You belong here. You're a part of this. You need to be a part of this. So you belong. So don't skip out. There's nothing better. And you do belong. Receive that this morning. You do belong. So my first point is, come in the door. The party is good. It feels great. The music is going. The food is going. Come on in. It's a good, good time. Come into the party. Secondly, my point is this. Stay in the party. Stay in the party. Have you guys ever been to a party where you're like, well, it's really good at first, and you're like high-fiving people, and then all of a sudden, like, it's just like it dies or whatever? Like, maybe somebody just like starts becoming an idiot in the next room, or maybe your kids start acting up, and you're like, didn't you take a nap today? What's wrong with you? Or maybe it's just getting late, and maybe some people start to leave or whatever, but it's just like, it just starts to die a little bit, and you start looking at, like, maybe, is it time for me to go too? I don't know. You know, Christine and I, whenever we're going to, like a party or a wedding or whatever, like, when we're on the way, if we think it might be a little bit awkward, we come up with this plan, and this plan is what is referred to as an exit strategy. And you have to, like, come up with a code word, right? You have to come up with a code word. You're like, okay, what's the word going to be? What are we going to say to get ourselves out if one of us needs to go? What are we going to say? And you're like, hey, babe, I'm going to go check out see the drinks over there. Like, the party's over. It's time to go. So if we're going to go over there, then you know, like, it's time to go, right? And or maybe even you like do a wink with it. You know, you got to issue the wink, and you're like, the party, I'm going to go check out this over here. You know, and you're like, hey, did you get that? I'm winking. You know, you got to make it really clear. You don't want to miss that, because when it's time to go, it's time to go. And so, so sometimes it feels like you need to like issue the escape plan, right? The exit strategy. But let me tell you this morning that I believe that God has an incredible plan for ourselves. And so if you're in the door, what do I do next? The next thing you do is stay there. You stay inside the house. You stay inside the party, inside the great banquet. Because God has this incredible plan for you. If you've ever heard me preach before, whether it's on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or at something in our community, whatever it is, you've probably heard me quote Jeremiah 29:11. Because it says this. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God knows exactly where you're supposed to be. And he has a future and a hope for you. And this life that he has given you is not just a life of boring. It's not a life of dull. It's not a life of coming and saying hi to people you don't really know and you don't really like. But this life that he has come to give you is life and life abundant. Because in John 10:10, Jesus tells us that he has come to give us life and life abundant. That he has come to give us a life so full of joy, so full of hope, so full of peace that it is incredible. You will never be as satisfied where you're at unless you are exactly where God has you, unless you are exactly where God has led you to be. And you know, I shared a moment ago that when I was at WSU, right, I was living this dream. I was living this dream, and things were going great. I was going to school. I was pre-med. I was getting great grades. Everything was going good. I was, you know, earning my spot on the team. I wasn't scholarship yet, but I could see that I was going to make it. I was going to go there. I could feel it. Like, I just started gaining this confidence in my life. Like I said, Christine had moved up there with me, and it was going really well. And I was part of this church and part of this on-campus Christian group, and my faith was going really strong. And I had this plan, right? Hey, God, I know what you're doing. I see what you're doing here. I'm going to be a doctor, and I'm going to be a Christian doctor, and I'm going to do whatever you need me to do. Who knows that the world could use more Christian doctors who are willing to say yes to Jesus to go and do whatever he tells them to do. And I was that. And who knows that when you're on a football team, especially like a Division I football team, that you have some prominence that comes with that, right? And you can use that position to help people know about Jesus. And I was all about that. I want to help people know about Jesus. And we know the people at Washington State could use some Jesus, right? Amen. We could use some prayer over there in the Palouse. But, you know, I say that this was my plan because it was. And I was like, yeah, I can do this for you, God. I can. And it turned out that that was not exactly God's plan for my life, because I was in the midst of this like trajectory where I'm going up and I'm like in the middle of my dream coming true. And then it all got washed away from me. Because what happened was, is I was, like I said, I was a walk-on football player. And so I was paying my own way. And when the second year I was there, my financial aid package came in and it wasn't enough. And I was out of state tuition, so it was like even higher. And it just wasn't enough. And I was like, oh no, what am I going to do? And so I reach out to some family members and I'm like, hey, you know, would you be willing to do this or do that? And it didn't work out. They weren't able to help me. And so I'm like going up, 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 and then down. And over the course of a couple weeks, I realized that I'm going to have to move home. I had to go into my coach's office and I had to say, hey, coach, this is just the reality. I don't have enough money to stay here. And he was like, yeah, well, sorry, we don't have any way to help you really at this time. And he was like, I hate to see you go, but if that's what you got to do, that's what you got to do. And so I was like, okay. So my dad drove up and took me home. And I left my amazing girlfriend there in Pullman to go to school, who had just moved up there to be with me. And I moved back home and slept on my parents' couch because they gave my room to my brother. Like, things were not going well, right? This was not good. This was not good stuff. And it was just hard. And I got to be honest, this is one of the darkest times in my entire life. Like, to have your dream going so well and to have the rug pulled out from under you because of money. It's like, what? Why? Like, why couldn't my family have just helped me? Like, why couldn't they have stretched themselves? And I had this point in my life where I had to make a decision. And I had to say, am I going to stay in this party or is it over? Do I need to use the code word? Do I need to do the wink? Do I need to issue the wink that it's time to go? That, you know what, God? Things were going good, but now they're not. And so I'm out of here. I'm going to bounce. And you know, I didn't issue the code, and I'm glad I didn't, because I hope I never have to. I never will have to issue that code, because I've learned through all of this that where God leads you is exactly right for you. Where God leads you is exactly where you're supposed to be, and nothing else in this life can fulfill you as much as that. You know, I never would have dreamed that I would have been here in Pullman or in Ephrata, Washington, as the youth pastor. But during that time when I had moved back home and slept on my mom and dad's couch, like, I started just going to church with my mom and my sister and helping them out when they were helping with the youth group. And God started to use that time in my life to cultivate a love for students and student ministry. And I wasn't even, like, called to being a pastor at that time at all, but I started to love working with students. And, you know, one thing led to another, and over the course of several years, we did receive that call. And then look at us now. We're here. We're happily married. We have three beautiful children. We're in a church that loves us, and we love this church. We're in a church where God is using us to change this city. And we're here, and there's no greater place. It's not easy. It's not perfect. It's not easy, but we're here, and we love it because it's fulfilling, because it's life, and it's life abundant. Because it's exactly what God has called us to do. And I'm not saying that you guys out there need to quit what you're doing and become a youth pastor, because it's probably not right for you. It's probably not, unless God calls you to that. But do what he's called you to do, because you're never going to be as satisfied as when you're doing what God has called you to do. And so we love being here. We have a future here. We're excited about it. There's hope here in this city. we know that even when we go through the dark times, even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, that we don't have to be afraid because God is with us. He's going to lead us. He's going to take us to the stillness. He's going to take us to the green pasture. He's going to take us to exactly where he has for us, even when it looks really bad, even when it looks hard, even when it looks like you don't know how you're going to get through it, even when you don't necessarily see where he's taking you. It's good, and we can trust him in that. I have gone through a little bit of a crazy summer this summer, and there's been some really high and some really low. You know, it started like with this summer with our student ministries, and things were going good, and summer camp came along, and I love camp, and it was just like this high spiritual experience, right? And then I get a text in the middle of high school camp that says, "Hey, Joel, there was this really bad accident, and this little girl died." And I'm like, okay, I don't really know how to handle that right now. And then I get home, and I find out that one of the students who had been going to our youth group died. He just died. He jumped off. He jumped off the cliff into the lake and hit his head and died. And then a couple days later, I get this call from my mom that says, "Hey, your uncle's missing in the Columbia River, and he just drowned tragically. Just this freak accident. He was only 50 years old. His daughter just graduated from high school." And just tragedy had come into our lives, into our community, and we felt it from the whole community and into our family, and we felt it in the whole family. And then I go down to Portland, and I preach at my uncle's funeral, who was not supposed to die. And then we come back home, and then we're home for like a week, and then we're back on the road again for our family vacation that we had planned months and months ago. And it's like 2 weeks, a week and a half, 2 weeks of just everything. We were just going like crazy, right? Just meeting all the people. We had a birthday party for our boys. We ended up going to Disneyland for a few days and then back home again. And so this has just been like a crazy season in our life, right? A crazy season. And as I'm on the plane, the airplane down to Southern California, I have this opportunity where Christine fell asleep a little bit, took a nap, and the kids were not like super demanding of my attention. And so I take a deep breath and I just look out the window. I just look out the window. And we're flying over these mountains, right? We're flying over these mountains and I look out and I can see for miles and miles and just this vast wilderness out there. And I'm like, this is so cool. This is so cool. I can see so much. I can see it. And then this thought came upon my mind like, well, I see a lot, but can I really see anything? Like, and then I like, in my mind, in my imagination, I put myself in that forest that I could see down, you know, 30,000 miles below me. I put myself there and I can, you know, I'm stepping on the pine needles. I'm smelling, you know, the flowers and the air as it blows through. I'm listening to the birds chirp. I'm looking at the bear sign, at the elk sign, all through the mountains. I see a tree and I can go up to it and I can put my arms around it and I can feel it, right? I can know about this. I can know about this when it's close up. Look at this chair right here. If I'm close to it, I can see it, right? I can see that it's like a dark brown, it's like some type of leather. There's wood here. I can like get down and I can look underneath it. I can know about this. I can feel it. I can touch it. I know what it feels like. I can sit in it. Pretty comfortable. Okay. Like I can know it when I'm close up to it, right? But when I'm close up to it, I can't see everything. My perspective is limited. When I'm close to something, I can know about it, but I can't see that much. When I'm 30,000 miles up in an airplane going 500 miles zooming through the sky, I can see a lot, but I can't really see any detail in anything. So I have a confession this morning that I cannot see all things at all times. I just can't. I'm not able to. I cannot do that. I am unable to see everything all at once. But there is this one guy who can. There's this guy I know. I call him Father. He knows it all. He's seen it all. He's created it all. He's placed it all. He's brought it into place. He's set it in motion. He's breathed life into it. And not only does he know everything in our present, everything from the big and from the narrow, but he knows everything from our past. And he knows everything in our future. He knows it all. He sees everything. And the Bible says that he has this incredible plan for my life. And so when the opportunity comes for me to leave the party, when the opportunity comes for me to leave the banquet and say, you know what, maybe things are going to be better over here away from your plan, God, I'm going to remember that. I'm going to say, you know what, you know everything, God, and you want me to be here? Okay, I'm going to go there because I know that it's good. And I believe you when you say that you have a good plan for my life. And so just to kind of recap, our first point is come into the party. Second point is this, stay in the party. And our third point is this, invite other people into the party with you. Have you ever been to a party where like it was so good that like things start like flowing out into the yard? Like maybe people start playing games in the yard, people start wrestling over here or something, or somebody's telling a crazy story over there, you know, and like it just starts to expand upon itself. And you know, I think of a party kind of like a football game. Like I said, when I was a kid, we used to play football every day, and we'd go down to the schoolyard and we play, but maybe some other kids would like walk onto the schoolyard and maybe they would wanna play football too. So we'd be like, hey, you guys wanna play with us? You know, the more the merrier. Because when you play football, like 4-on-4 is fun, but 7-on-7 is better. 7-on-7 is fun, but 11-on-11 is better. 11-on-11 is fun, but it's better when you can only like concentrate on one position, like only play defense, only play offense. And that's better, but it's better with coaches, right? It's better with cheerleaders. It's better with fans. It's better with like with the TV audience. Football is better. More the merrier. And that doesn't even compare to the kingdom of heaven and what that is like. Because it's the more the merrier. And God wants them all in. He wants all of them in. In Matthew 18:14, it says this. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is not the will of the Father that anyone should be excluded from this incredible party. The invitation is out, and it is out for everybody. The invitation is for everybody. So when you're there, stay there, but then also call out to your friends and beckon them into this thing too. You know, and if we read the end of this section from Luke 14, it might be, for me, like I struggle with this last verse, verse 24. Well, verse 23 says, and the master said to the servant, go to the highways and the hedges and compel the people to come in, that my house may be filled. And then 24 says this, for I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. And if we look at this one verse, verse 24, we might look at that and be like, well, you got one shot, you got one ticket, and don't blow it, or you're not going to be allowed in. You're not going to be allowed in. But there's this thing called hermeneutics. And all it means is like studying the Bible and studying the Bible in the right way. And that is like poor hermeneutics to look at one verse and just roll with it. You can't look at just one verse and take all the meaning and understand everything about God from one thing because it's accumulative, it's collective, and it all like supports each other. And so when we read this, we need to put it in the context that it was written in. And if you look at the very next chapter in Luke 15, there's three stories that talks about the Father's heart. That talks about how the Father is searching for us. When one of the sheep goes out, the Father goes and he searches for it. When one of the coins is lost, the Father goes and he searches everything for it. And then we come to this beautiful story in Luke 15, 15:11, about this dad who had two sons. You know, we know this story as the prodigal son, right? The prodigal son. And you can read this on your own. It's Luke 15:11-32. But I just kind of want to give you the summation of it. And what happens is this dad, he has two sons, one older, one younger, obviously. They're not twins. And the younger one comes to the dad, and he says, hey, dad, life's been good, but I want to go and get away from you. Please give me my stuff, my money. I want your money. I basically wish you were dead. because I want my inheritance right now. And it's not the custom to do that. That was like against custom, so it's like very insulting. But the father says, you know, basically, as you wish. And he divides the younger son's portion, which would have been like one third of the estate, and gives it to him. The son's like, deuces, I'm out of here. And he goes, and he goes to another country. And it says that he basically spends it on wild living, on party, and on women, on friends, and on whatever. And sooner than later, his money runs out. And as soon as his money runs out, this crazy famine comes into the country, and he has nothing. He has nothing. Everybody's left him. And so he's forced to take the only job that's available for him, which is feeding the pigs. Feeding the pigs. And to us, it's like, oh, pigs are cute, you know? Pigs taste delicious. But in that culture, that was like so like against Jewish culture to feed a pig. Are you kidding me? An unclean animal? Like, you want me to feed that? No. And I think like feeding the pigs is like, to us culturally, like it's not as like bad as it would have been for them and like first century Jews. So like, let me paint a different picture for you. So I used to work commercial construction. I was a glazer. I used to install like big storefront and curtain wall windows in these like 10-story, 15-story condos and office buildings in the Portland area. And so one of my first jobs, I was working on this this condo building that was like 8 stories right on the Willamette River in Portland. And it was like, it was a pretty big building. And there was probably like 300 people working on the building in various trades. And so there's like a lot of porta potties everywhere, right? There's porta potties. You got to go to the bathroom, and construction workers are not the cleanest people. They got disgusting. I'll just be frank. They were gross. And so I'm sitting at lunch one day, like in our van or in our little office area, sitting in my chair, eating my sandwich. And this truck pulls up. And it's the guy to clean the porta potties. And so I don't know if you've ever seen this done, I'll try not to be too graphic, but he gets the hose and like takes the stuff out, and then he like hoses everything down with like what I hope is a disinfectant spray. And you can only like, please be disinfectant. Please kill everything. And he does the most disgusting thing I've ever seen in my entire life. He takes a squeegee. So like, he's like hosing it down, and then he takes a squeegee and he like wipes it out and like wipes the floor. But when he does, it like goes all over his legs and he like doesn't care. He's just like, whoosh. And it's just like I'm not a guy to skip a meal. Like, that's not my thing. But I like about lost my lunch that day. It was worthless at that point. I did not finish that. That was disgusting. And so to me, like, cleaning the porta potties is probably pretty similar to feeding the pigs. And this guy, this younger son who just blown his entire wealth, is just there. And he's like, this is terrible. I want to eat the food the pigs have because I'm so hungry. But nobody will even give me any of this food. He's like, at least in my dad's house, his servants have enough food to eat. I'm going to go back. I'm going to put my tail between my legs. I'm going to tell him I'm sorry. And I'm going to ask him if I can serve him in his household. And so he does. And this is the beautiful part. Because the father is there. And you know, this must have been some time, right? To have blown the wealth and the famine and to get to that point. It must have been, you know, weeks and months, maybe even years to this point. But we see in this story, the dad is there and he's just searching the horizon. He's waiting. He's waiting for his son to make a good choice and to come back to him. And when he does, the son comes to him and he says, hey, dad, I messed up. I'm sorry. Please take me back into your house for as a servant. I'll be your servant. And the dad's like, shh, don't say that. I love you. He embraced him. He kissed him. He gives him a ring. He puts a robe on him. He says, no, you're back. My son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost. Now he's found. We're going to throw a party. We're going to throw a party because the kingdom of heaven is like a party. And so they throw this party. They kill the fattened calf. They're having this feast, and things are going good. And the older son is out in the field, and he hears the commotion, and he says, well, what's that sound? What's going on? And the servant's like, hey, your brother's back. It's great. And he's like, wait, what? Hold on a minute. What? They're throwing a party for him after what he did. And so just as the father is searching for the younger son, when he realizes that the older son is not in the party, he goes and finds him too. And he says, "Hey, son, come on in. The party is great. We're having a great time." And the son's like, "Wait, Dad, why are you throwing him a party? You should be disciplining him. You know, he's mad. He's angry. He wants justice. He wants justice there. He's jealous." He says, "You never even gave me anything small. You never even gave me a piñata, and now you're throwing this entire party for him." And the dad says, "Everything I've ever had is yours. Share in what I have. You're sharing it. You have what I have. You're a part of this party. Come and be in." And we don't get the privilege to know whether the son chose to go in or whether he chose to stay out there, because the choice is ours, right? We can leave or we can come in. And I wanted to share this story because I think it's really clear about how everyone is invited to the party. And even though in verse 24 it says everybody who has not accepted the invitation will not, you know, be a part of this party, I think there's more than one chance to accept this invitation, because we see that clearly in this story, right? The guy slaps his dad in the face and his dad says, "Hey, you're back. I love you. You were dead and now you're alive. Come back." And so everybody is welcome. Everybody is deserving of that invitation, because our God, our Father, he's got this really big house that's really big and has a lot of rooms and has a huge table, and he wants people to sit at that table. He's not satisfied with an empty table. He's not satisfied unless there's butts in the seats. He wants them there. So get them there. Bring people into this party. Jesus has died for you to be able to come in to this party. He has given you an invitation, and he's given you five more. And he said, "Hey, bring your friends, and when you bring those, I got some more for you. Bring some more." He wants more people. He's not satisfied with an empty table. So our third point is this. Bring your friends to the party. Invite other people. There's an open invitation. The seating is not limited. Bring them in. They need to be here. And then also, don't be like the older son. Don't be mad because you know something about somebody and they're receiving grace and they're trying to grow in Christ. Don't be jealous of somebody else. That's not you. That's not you. That's not Christ in you. Come to the party. Enjoy it. It's good. Don't exclude yourself because of somebody else. Don't put yourself out of this party, because the Father, he wants you in this thing just as bad as he wants his other son in it too. Come and be a part of it. And as we close up, I just have this one last point. It's not a party with just one person. One is not a party. One is not a party. We need community. We need others. We need to be able to rub shoulders with somebody. We need to be able to be on the ride with somebody else. Because this life is an incredible party. It's an incredible plan for you and for your life. But if you're not with somebody else, then you're not going to be able to experience that life and life abundant the way that God wants you to. And so if you say, "Well, Joel, I come to church on Sunday mornings, I sit in the blue chairs, you know, I'm here every week. Isn't that good enough?" Nope. Because the church is not Sunday morning from 10 to 11:30, guys. The church is not Sunday morning from 10 to 11:30. The church is the body of Christ. With Jesus as our head, the church is the body of Christ, the entire body of Christ. And if you do not have somebody you're rubbing shoulders with, somebody sharpening you, somebody who's helping you grow and mature in Christ, if you don't have somebody you're pulling up to bring into this party, if you don't have somebody you're saying, "Hey, come check this out with me," you know, that's why you're not experiencing this life and life abundant. Because you're meant to do this with other people. You're meant to do this with other people. And if you say, "Joel, well, I don't have any friends. I don't have any, well, I have friends, but they're not Christians. You know, they're not really interested in that, and I don't really know how to just start talking to them about God." Well, how about you start by trying to be a friend to some Christians How about you invite somebody over, invite somebody to watch a football game, invite somebody to go fishing, invite somebody to go hunting, invite somebody to run a half marathon with you, invite somebody to go grab a cup of coffee, go grab lunch. Start hanging out with people. Start hanging out with people you know that when Jesus comes, like if Jesus was to walk in this room right now, if he just, like literally, like I know this is a parable, but if Jesus was like, try to imagine, he's really here, and he says, hey, I know about this really cool party, you want to go with me? What are you going to say? Are you going to start thinking about excuses? Are you going to start thinking about responsibilities? Are you going to start thinking about things you have to do? Or maybe you have a friend over here you've made plans with, you got to go hang out with them. Are you going to say, yeah, I'm going with you? And are the people you're thinking about, are they going with you? Are they pushing you? When I ask my wife, and I say, hey, babe, do you want to go to this party? I heard it's really cool. Is she going to be like, yeah, let's go? Or no, that sounds lame. I'm not interested in that. Are the people who are surrounding you, are they going to push you closer to Christ? Are they going to make you go to that party? Are they going to encourage you on this walk? Or are they going to take you back? Are they going to pull you away from it? And if you need some more people in your life, maybe it's time for you to start building that up. And the way you can do that is by prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray for friends. Pray for friends in Christ. Pray for kinship. Pray for a mentor. Pray for someone to mentor. Start praying for somebody else. Who in your life are you praying for? Who in your life are you asking for prayer for? Who? Are you thinking of somebody specifically? Because if you're not, the time is to start thinking about somebody specifically. This is not just like a general example. This is real. Who in your life is helping you get closer to Jesus? Because this party is not complete when there's only one person. It's really lonely. It's really hard. You start to feel small when it's one person. And that's not a good thing. And as we close up, I'm going to ask Josh just to come up and play on the piano. We're going to do a couple things here this morning. We have a little bit of time. One thing that we're about to do is we're about to share in the Lord's Supper. We're about to share in Holy Communion. And when we do that, we're doing three things. We're proclaiming Jesus' death, that his death is for us. We're proclaiming that we are with him in that death. And we are also proclaiming that he is coming again, that there will be a second coming of Christ. And so we're proclaiming these three things. And the Bible tells us that make sure your heart is right before you receive this communion, right? And as we do this, or before we do this, though, I want to take an opportunity to build some communion, or to build some community. And if even the ushers, guys back there, sorry, I should have been more clear, go ahead and hold off, maybe even put the plates down for a minute, because I want everybody in this room to do this. And I know last week, Josh closed the service by saying, hey, let's grab somebody's hand, let's be next to somebody, let's pray for somebody. So I want to take that a step further. I want to start doing some community right here, right now. And yeah, maybe it's just a baby step. Maybe it's a step into that waiting pool. But what better way to build community than to start praying for somebody else? And so I want everybody to stand up right now and go to somebody you did not come with. Maybe not your husband, not your wife, not your brother or sister. And just maybe say like one thing. How can I pray for you? And then pray for each other. We're just going to take about 5 minutes, and then we're going to share in proclaiming Christ together through the Lord's Supper. So let's go ahead and do that right now.